Open your Bibles this morning, if you will, please, to the Gospel of John, to the 15th chapter. And as I've cogitated on what I would share with you today, this particular scripture comes to mind, and I want to share along the lines of some of our background as far as a ministry is concerned and things that I think the Lord would have us reflect upon today. You know, it was in 1977 that this ministry was founded. We've certainly had our ups and downs, and we've had our ins and outs, and we've had our high times and our low times. Someone has said, Pastor Vic, when we hooked up with you, we really hooked up for a wild ride. And it has been a wild ride in many senses. But you know, when you hooked up with me, you didn't really hook up with me, you hooked up with Jesus. Some of you have been a part of this ministry from the very beginning and have been here all during those 25 years. Some of you started with us at the beginning and, including myself, left somewhere along the way and then came back. Some of you have come and been a part over the years. Some of you 20 years ago, 15 years ago, 5 years ago. Some of you just within the last year or so. Some of you within the last few months even. And for those of you who perhaps have not been with us that long, it might be helpful for you to know why this church is here and why this ministry is established and what God told us in the beginning and what we are, as faithfully as we know how, what we are attempting to do. There was a group of us in the Presbyterian Church here locally, First Presbyterian Church, as a matter of fact, over on Chapel Hill Road, right there at the intersection of I-20 and Chapel Hill Road, that just got real hungry for God. It started with four women having a prayer meeting together because they wanted more of God. And in that prayer meeting, He started filling them with the Holy Ghost. And as they were receiving the baptism in the Holy Ghost and the fullness of the Spirit, there was such a change that was taking place in them personally that was observable. And there was also much prayer going up from that group. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move through our church in a marvelous way. And actually, the prayers of the pastor of that church were in the process of being answered. But to the dismay of the pastor, the prayers weren't being answered in the way that he had prayed them. He prayed, you know, that we would have more of the Spirit and a move of the Spirit, but when the Holy Spirit began to move in the church in the freedom that he desired, the pastor and the leadership of the church said, well, you know, we want kind of this much of it, but not this much of it. And so things began to get uncomfortable there, and the upshot of it was that a group of folks left the church and had no place to go. Prior to that, there had been a prayer meeting going on in one of the homes, in one of the elders' homes of the church. It was an every Friday night prayer meeting. It had been going on for a couple of years. We'd been praying for our church and praying for our pastor and just hungry for God and wanting all that God had to offer and to give and any way that he wanted to use us. And it was apparent that when the leadership of that church put the lid on the kettle, so to speak, you know, the Lord just made that separation there, and a group of us left the church. We left because, not because of tongues, not because of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We left because there was resistance to the new birth. And obviously, when you've been washed in the blood and been born again yourself, you just cannot stifle that. And so when we left, we met at one of our Friday night meetings. It happened to be the 29th day of July of 1977. And into the evening, we prayed, worshiped all evening. And a number of folks had by this time left. It's now 1:30 in the morning, and we were standing, maybe a dozen of us, we were standing around in a circle, just holding hands and praying. And we just cried out to the Lord, "Lord, what would you have us do?" Because we knew we did not want to be Lone Rangers. And we knew that the church was God's instrument in the earth. And we didn't want to be churchless. And we didn't want to be rebels, you know, in that sense. But yet we wanted to be faithful to follow the Lord who had touched our lives so deeply. And we knew that we couldn't go to one of the other local denominational churches because there would have been the same difficulty. And we couldn't at that time go to any of the local Pentecostal churches because the Pentecostal churches in those days were still very much into legalism in the sense that, you know, the women didn't wear slacks and the men, of course, dressed like peacocks, but the women dressed like plain cocks. No jewelry, no makeup, no anything. And we knew that if we took our families into that environment, that it would be offensive to sincere people. We knew also that if we took, most of the Pentecostal churches were very small, and we knew if we took a group of folks into one of those churches, it would be really disruptive because we would outnumber some of them. And so we were really, didn't know what to do. And on that evening, we just cried out to the Lord. We said, "Lord, what will we do and what would you have us do and give us direction?" And the scripture through Jeremiah, the Holy Spirit said, "You will find me when you seek me with all your heart." And we found him that night. And he spoke to us and we wrote down these words. This is what he said. This is on the 30th of July in the early morning. "Know ye, my people, that I have brought you together and I have brought you out and I have filled you with love for one another." He surely did that. "I have worked many miracles among you." He did that. "I have given you every good and perfect gift. It is my will that my people have a place to worship me in spirit and in truth, where my ways can be taught, where broken hearts can be mended, where sick bodies can be healed. Fear ye not to step out on faith and on my word. They are firm. They will not fail you while you keep your eyes on me. Remember from where I brought you and move forward with your hand in mine, and I will lead you. Hearken and know that this is the voice of your God." And we did, and he did. And we did step out and we formed a church of our own. We really looked, because we were denominational people, we looked for a denomination to hook up with. We wanted to join a denomination because that's the way we felt the church was structured and organized. And we had some very interesting reactions from some of the denominations. I think we had one denomination to say to us, "Well, we don't mind if you speak in tongues." And, you know, we picked up right off the bat that we were not going to really be in full fellowship with those folks. And numerous other ways the Lord showed us that wasn't his direction for us. And we felt very uncomfortable because we had previously been, we were very comfortable having a church constitution and a book of order and doctrine and so on that the denomination had published. It was very secure because if someone would come to you and say, "Well, you know, if you're Baptist, most folks know what a Baptist believes. And or if you're a Presbyterian, most folks know what a Presbyterian believes. But if they don't, they say, well, what do you believe about thus and so?" It'd be very easy. You just go to your Presbyterian book and you open it up and you say, "This is what we believe." But God wouldn't let us do that. And he forced us to this book. And if anybody wants to know what we believe around here, we go to this book. This is the only book that we use in terms of what do we believe? Because we believe that God spoke the important things clearly enough for even a child to understand. And it forced us to re-examine many of the things that we'd been taught. It forced us to examine our doctrines. It forced us to examine our customs. It forced us to examine our traditions. And this is another story altogether that I won't get into today, but at that time, I was involved, as you would get from my discussion, but I wasn't a preacher, or basically I was a Sunday school teacher in our church and an elder. But God had put leadership qualities inside me, and things that I did not know He had put there, and they began to come forth, and the people began to identify them and say, you know, would you be our pastor? And so I did, and we formed Water of Life Christian Center. The Lord gave us the name for our church, and supernaturally He gave us this facility. I mean, that's an amazing story all in and of itself. And from this church, while right now you look around you and you don't see very many people, this church has been at times full from wall to wall. At other times it's been as it is today for various and sundry reasons over the years. But we've learned how to be content in the state that we find ourselves and depend on God to continue to do His work in us, whatever that work may be. And just this past week, I was looking back over some of our history, and you know, the scripture talks about King David having encouraged himself in the Lord when he came to back to his, after he'd been out to battle, and he came back to his village of Ziklag, where all of the families were, the soldiers and so on, their families. He brought his army back, and while they had been gone, while they'd been out to battle, the enemy had come and stolen all of their possessions, taken their wives and their children, and pretty much destroyed their homes. And the men were so distraught that they were talking about killing King David. And the scripture tells us that David encouraged himself in the Lord. And he thought back over the number of things that the Lord had done in his life. And having encouraged himself in the Lord, it strengthened his faith to the degree that he rallied his men together, and they went out after these enemy soldiers. They were Amalekites, if I'm not mistaken, and ultimately caught them and destroyed them and recaptured everything. All of their wives, all of their children were safe, and all of their goods were also returned. And so here in the past weeks, I was just thinking about this time of year and reflecting upon our past. And I sat down and I started to put some names down on a piece of paper of people who have been either trained here at Water of Life or called at Water of Life or equipped, had their foundation here, who are now or have been in full-time or part-time ministry. And you'll see in a little bit why that is important today, from the scripture that I called you to in John's Gospel. I'm going to read off some of these names. Bruce Ofi, who is doing a pioneer work in Meadville, Pennsylvania. He's pastor of Living Waters Worship Center. John Forbes, who's pastor of First Baptist Church in, I couldn't remember the name of the town, somewhere up around Elberton, somewhere north of Athens. He pastors First Baptist there. John Alexander, who is the pastor of Church on the Word, now in Dallas, Georgia. That was a pioneer work. Drenda Cassie, who she and her husband pastor Faithful Family Fellowship in New Albany, Ohio, which was a pioneer work. And these people all either were called here or grew up in our church or had their foundation laid here. Ronnie Smith, who's a missionary to Bulgaria. Ronnie and his wife were here just a week or two ago. Larry and Barbara Harden, missionaries to Kenya. Greg White, who's the youth pastor at Airway Christian Ministries here in Douglasville. David White, who's a teacher and a coach at Arlington Christian School in Fairburn, Georgia. William Campbell, who's an assistant pastor and youth pastor at Lithia Springs Church of God in Lithia Springs. I put Amy Schallenberger's name on this list, who's the pianist at Water of Life. I put Joan Schallenberger's name on this list, who's the former principal and the founder of Water of Life Christian Academy, the best principal we ever had, and one who never did get the commendation that she deserves. Phyllis Campbell, who is presently the principal of Airway Christian Academy in Douglasville. Lisa Watson, who's a teacher at Colonial Hills Christian School. Numerous other teachers. I couldn't count the number of Christian school teachers that have come out of this ministry. If I started to list them, I can come up with a half a dozen. Joan could probably give us another half a dozen folks who were trained here, equipped here, and called here and are now teaching at Christian schools in various places in the community and around. And lots of lay workers who are involved in helps ministries. I didn't put on this list our faithful elders, Claire Eskew and Chris Schallenberger, who've been elders at this church from the very beginning, and so many of the rest of you who serve the Lord. All of us have a ministry, whether it's a public ministry in a full-time sense or a ministry just where we are, where we live, and where we work. But I wanted to identify those that were in public ministry or vocationally involved in ministry. And as I go through this list, I'm struck by this fact. I could count on one hand, if I take out my college years, I could count on one hand the number of Sundays that I wasn't in church all my life. When I got away from home, went to college, I was often drunk on Sunday morning and so did not make church. That is, I wasn't born again till I was 37. You know my testimony. But I could count on one hand the number of Sundays I was not in church. I was raised in church. I was reared in church. But I cannot tell you in those 37 years the name of one person who came out of any of the churches that I was involved in who went on to serve the Lord in ministry. I can't tell you the name of one. And that strikes me when I read this list. And it says, God truly did call this work. And he truly worked in it. And he did some marvelous things. Are there some other names I don't have on this list that you can think of, Joan? Alyssa, good. Yes, I'm going to write that one down. Thank you. That's a good one. Are there others? Judy Davis, my goodness, how could I miss Judy? Judy came out of this church and has been the only coordinator and director that the Crisis Pregnancy Resource Center here in Douglasville has ever had. She's been running that ministry for, ministries that have come out of this church. This church was involved. We bought the Douglasville radio station and converted it to a Christian station. We don't own it anymore, but that station is still a Christian station. Other Christians are running it. We founded the Crisis Pregnancy Center here and supported it on a full-time basis until, as the years passed, other churches began to join in. And now that ministry is supported by various churches and individuals all over the community. But that ministry arose out of this church. Yes. Yes, yes, their foundation was laid here. I didn't mention Anita, but thank you very much, because when I woke up this morning, Anita was on my mind. But I didn't have anything to write on, because I usually don't take paper and pen to bed with me. But when I woke up, she was on my mind. Anita and her ministry in China and Vietnam, thank you. She wouldn't remind me. Shame on you that you wouldn't do that for me. Anybody else? Barbara at the Crisis Pregnancy Center. Yeah, but as a volunteer. But the point is, I think, well made, and that is, you can really, if you look ahead through God's eyes, what he was seeing in 1977 when these few people gathered around in a circle and said, "Oh Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." And we couldn't see 25 years into the future to see what he had, what he was doing. Even myself, my own ministry comes out of this ministry. As I've been thinking about that this week, I had this thought, I wonder what the next 25 years are going to be like. In 1977, we could not see 25 years ahead. And in 2002, we can't see 25 years ahead. I have no idea what it is that he would be planning to do. But I'm in for a penny, I'm in for a pound. Marty Kennard, refresh me. Yes, I think I do remember him. He's from Bay Minette, Alabama. Bay Minette, yes, I do remember that. Okay. Yes. Started here. Yes, I can remember the pieces of plywood back here in the kitchen where she started teaching the kids dance in a Christian atmosphere. He was a worship leader at Rock Fellowship. He's not doing that right now, but he was. Yes. Lots of good things. Anyway, not unto us, O Lord. The notation that's in the bulletin today from the scripture is one I want you to think on. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and thy truth's sake. He hath done whatsoever he pleased. Well, I asked you some moments ago to turn with me to John 15. And I would just say that if the Lord could take, if he could take a dozen folks who didn't have a clue, except they were just in love with him, if he could take a dozen folks like that and produce something of, I think, significant value for the cause of Christ, in the last 25 years, what is the song? There's a song going through my head that says, it's an old hymn. Da, 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 what God can do. Say it, please. There is no secret what God can do, what he's done for others to do for you. That it's no secret what God can do, and there's no... the verse that I would like to claim as a theme verse for my life is Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, not according to us, but according to the power of his Spirit that worketh in us, he is able to do far above all that we can dream. We don't dream big enough for his plans for us. We can't imagine big enough for his plans for us. So what I want to talk to you about this morning from the scripture is, I don't normally title my messages in advance because I don't always know the direction they're going to go. But today, I think I pretty well know, and I've titled this message, That Which Endures. Let's begin in John 15 and begin to read at verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, you have not selected me, but I have chosen you and ordained you or appointed you. This word ordain is not a sacramental word. It's simply a word that means I've appointed you, I have directed you and selected you for an appointed task. And here is the task, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. We have learned that, haven't we? We've learned to love one another. Some of us have learned it very well. Some of us have not learned it quite as well. Some of us have loved seasonally and some selectively. But we have, as far as we have been able and to know, we've walked in love towards one another and towards the brethren. But what I want to zero in on today is the portion of verse 16, where Jesus said, I have appointed you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Now, this word remain, I'm going to use several words today from the scripture. One is remain, one is abide, and the other is endure. They all mean the same thing. Jesus said, I have appointed you that you should bring forth fruit and that your fruit should endure. And I've just shared a portion of what I feel that that Water of Life has produced, or that, I guess more appropriately, I would say the Spirit of God has borne on our branches. And that fruit is not passing fruit. It's not fruit that's here today, gone tomorrow. That is fruit that endures. It is enduring. And it's fruit that has multiplied in its enduring. And then I want to, thank you, Lord. I want you to turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So we see fruit that endure, things that endure. Fruit that endures. And fruit, let's remember what the work of the ministry is. Let's remember what the work of the church is. Let's remember what ministry truly is. Ministry is not buildings, it's not equipment, it's not programs, it's not platform. Ministry is people. When Jesus came, he came, the scripture says he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And what did he do? What was ministry? He built people. That's what ministry is. Ministry that does not build people is not ministry. Build people, ministry that simply builds programs or builds buildings or builds, now we need buildings as tools and we need programs to structure ministry. But the ultimate outcome of all ministry is to build people, to take people from where they are to where God wants them to be. God's got a plan for everybody's life. He's got a destiny, but more than a destiny, he's got a program for each individual's life. And true ministry will help people find that and equip them and prepare them for that work. And I pray the Lord will be pleased with ministry that's gone forth here at Water of Life, as it is expressed in not just the name, not just the people whose names we've identified, because I've zeroed in on those that are in public type ministries, but we just don't have time to describe the effect that individual daily ebb and flow of life have had on the lives of others. Now let's go to something else that endures. And that would be in 1 Corinthians 3, beginning to read in the 6th verse. Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God is the one that gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. I think I would say that about us, that in terms of the relative significance, God spoke through a donkey and saved a man's life. And so, you know, whatever we've accomplished, the only praise goes to, I want to recognize it and encourage ourselves in it, but I want to praise only Jesus, for he's the one who did it. God gave the increase. Do you understand? And so in this sense, we are nothing. He is everything. Verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, or what's the other word? Endure, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. So the second thing that the Word of God, or one of the second thing I want to mention today at least, that in of the things that endures are rewards that endure. For fruit that is born and works that are done with a proper motivation. Now, if we look at what Water of Life has done in the last 25 years and we were to say, look what we did. Now, would that be gold, silver, precious stones, or would that be wood, hay, stubble? And what happens when the fire hits that one? So those rewards do not endure, do they? Rewards that endure are rewards that are not done to bring credit to us or praise to us or admiration to us or in any sense to exalt us. The rewards that endure are only those rewards that come for the things that we have done motivated by our love for Jesus and by our love for one another and for those for whom we have done it. If Joy West goes to the jail every Wednesday so that when she shows up at Water of Life, I can say, here's a lady that goes to the jail every Wednesday. Is that wood or gold? It's wood. See, it burns up. But if she goes because she loves God and because she loves those girls that are incarcerated there, what happens when the fire hits that? It just gets more beautiful, doesn't it? If Anita Thompson goes to China and Vietnam and places in Far East Asia and she takes Bibles and Christian work, Christian books and so on in, if she does that, just to hear Pastor Vic say in the service, oh, Anita, she's our Bible smuggler, and oh, isn't she a wonderful lady, and doesn't she do wonderful things and so on. Now see, is that wood or gold? It's wood, and the fire will burn it up. But if she goes because she loves the Lord and because she wants his word to go out and because she loves these people who are behind the bamboo curtain who don't have access to the word of God, then when the fire hits that, that'll be a reward that will endure. In other words, it will be with her all through the ages. So there's fruit that endures, and there are rewards that endure. Now let's go back to John once again, and this time to the 6th chapter. We're emphasizing today things that endure. John chapter 6 and verse. The story actually begins in the 22nd verse, but in the interest of time, I'm not going to read all of this. Jesus just recently has fed 5,000 men with the lunch of a small boy. He then crosses the sea, and the disciples experience watching him walking on the sea. When he gets to the other side, there's a great crowd gathered, and they're pressing around him. In verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. In other words, you're not seeking me because of anything that's enduring or lasting, but only because I fed you the other day. And then he says in verse 27, labor not for the meat or the food which perisheth, but for that meat or that food which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath the Father sealed. And so there's a food that endures. And it's obviously not natural food. We're going to eat some of it at the conclusion of our service this morning. We're going to have, I think, some roast beef and some roast pork and some whatever else you ladies brought to go along with that. And it's going to taste very good, but it's a perishing kind of food. It doesn't endure. It only lasts for a short time. We're going to take some energy from it. We're going to throw the waste away, and it's going to be gone, and we're going to need more. But there is a food that endures, and that food, Jesus said, we should labor for, and that food is the Word of God. 1 Peter, thank you, Lord, chapter 1 and verse 25 says, the Word of the Lord endureth forever. The Word of the Lord endureth forever. Now, I believe the reason that the Lord has been able to bear some enduring fruit on this ministry and to prepare for us some enduring rewards is because we have concentrated on His enduring Word. The ministry was built on the Word of God. I told you before that the Lord took everything away from us except this. He wouldn't let us have anything except the Word. Do you realize how critical that was? He would not even let us have a pastor who had been seminary taught. We wanted one because that's all we knew. In fact, I sat down personally. This will sound strange to you, but if you know me, you'll know that it's as true as I'm standing here. The guys who were involved in the founding of this church asked me if I would communicate with the Bible schools and seminaries around and so on and see if we could get some candidates in so we could call a pastor. And when I sat down to write these letters, and you have to know me, in 1977, I made my living as a communicator. I mean, I was in sales and sales management and sales training, and I did a lot of writing. That was my job. But I sat down, I'll never forget this. I sat down at our kitchen table and I started to write a letter. Dear brothers, you know, and I was going to, you know, something like, we are this and so on, and we have a need with so, if you got him, and so, and thank you very much and let us know. And the only thing I could write on that paper was, dear brothers. I couldn't write anything else. He just wouldn't let me. I tried over and over and over until finally I came to the men and I said, men, I know you asked me to do this. I did not want to be the pastor. You might think, oh, well, you want to be the pastor and so, you didn't want to write the letter. No, if you know me and if you knew me then, you know that was not the case. I didn't want to be a pastor. I was a successful businessman. I was making good money. I was happy in what I was doing. My family, everything was fine. I wanted a pastor. I just wanted to get alongside him and help him. That's all I ever wanted to do. And so it wasn't that I didn't want to write this letter. I physically could not write it. Nothing would come. And so I said to the men, I said, if you want to do this, you'll have to appoint somebody else to do it. I do not know why, but I cannot get any words down on this paper. I cannot write the letter. And so we didn't write any letters. It was shortly thereafter that they came and asked me if I would be the pastor. Now, why do you think the Lord did that? Because the Word of the Lord endures forever. You know, a lot of what we're getting out of our seminaries is not based upon the Word of God. You know that, don't you? I was reading in the paper the other day, in fact, just yesterday, I believe it's in the Faith and Values section of the Atlanta Journal, about this youth program that they have in. They're bringing young people into our seminaries, and here at Emory, they have them brought in. And as you read through the article, you can pretty well tell what they're doing with these young people. They're playing with their faith. And It's sad. It's sad. Some would call our seminaries cemeteries, and unfortunately, in many senses, that's true. Not all of them, but many of them, it is. Jesus said, "Labor for the meat, not which that which perisheth, but for that which endureth, and that meat is the word of God. Contend for the word of God. Labor for the word of God." Now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12, and I'll give you the fourth and last thing that endures that I want to share with you today. Fruit that endures is God's call upon our lives. Rewards that endure is the result of bearing fruit that endures. And we bear fruit that endures by the power of the word of God that lives and is active in our lives. And then Hebrews chapter 12, beginning to read in verse 26. Whose voice, that is talking about God's voice, then shook the earth. And what he's referring to, if you read the previous verses, is how God shook the earth when the children of Israel were in Sinai, and how the mountain shook. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of those things that are made, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain or endure. Now, what's he saying here in verse 27? I'm going to shake things. And you're going to watch, and you're going to see the things that are shaken. You're going to see some of those things removed. You're going to see them disappear. You're going to see them fall away. You're going to see people fall away. You're going to see churches fall away. You're going to see doctrines fall away. You're going to see traditions fall away. He's talking here more than just about the shaking of the physical earth and the physical heavens. We're seeing a shaking in the church right now. That's simply prophesied. It's simply spoken in advance. God said, I'm going to shake everything. And the reason I'm going to shake it is so that you can watch the things that are shakable or movable or temporal. You're going to watch them fall. And then you're going to be able to identify that which endures, because it is unshakable. It cannot fall. It cannot be removed, because it's solid. It's of me. Things that endure, the fruit that we bear for him, the rewards that are ours because of our motives as we bear that fruit. And as we operate in his word and allow his word to govern our life, every aspect of our lives, every facet of it, not just ministry, but our personal lives. Someone said to me this week, this is a person who has grown up in the Christian church. And this individual said, all my family is religious, all involved in the church and so on and so forth, the traditional church. You would know the name if I told you. But if what they have is the real thing, I don't want it. Because all it does is condemn me. But then I see you, meaning you all. I want what you have. In other words, what God is doing in us is something that can't be shaken, something that is enduring, and something that will last. And I, for one, am satisfied with that. I don't want to deal with temporal things. I've lived too long with stuff that doesn't last. I've poured my life, before I knew Jesus, I poured my life into things that were here today and gone tomorrow. I tried this thing, I tried that thing, I tried this, I tried that. None of them endured. But I tried Jesus in 1975, and he endures. And I'm going to endure with him. How about you?